Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Then my burden so on liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love, the true salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Do any requests tonight? We have one testimony I know we're going to have tonight. So I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Hallelujah. There's power in the blood. Let's do it a little quicker than we did the last one. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power
in the blood
of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's time. There's wonderful power in the blood.
There's power,
power, wonder-working power
in the blood
of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power
in
the precious blood of the Lamb. Much whiter than snow. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood.
There is power,
power, wonder-working power
in the blood
of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Service for Jesus your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood.
There is
power, power, wonder-working power
in the blood
of the Lamb.
There is
power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Power in the blood.
In the
wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
That sounded good. I like that. Let's stand up. Have any testimonies? All these young people coming back. We got two of them. Let's go ladies first.
Okay. Well, I'm
you can be seated.
Started bawling her eyes out. Excuse me, this is my voice. And it was just really powerful what happened and how like much God was in the van and all this other stuff. And it was just really wonderful for me because I was there helping her a lot, her and her friend. And they're going to train their CDs or pawn off their CDs tonight. They don't want to live that life anymore. They just want to live with God. And youth convention changed their whole life. And I'm just really happy.
This year was kind of my first year at youth convention. I expected a lot, but I didn't expect quite as much as I got. We had one prayer that we had. We would raise one hand and go, I will. And the other hand goes surrender to God's will. And we want to start doing our lives. And we prayed that we could feel the pain of those who weren't saved, the pain of being separated from God, and the pain in their lives. After I prayed that prayer, I broke down in tears. And the pain was so immense that I had to go on to my knees because I couldn't bear it anymore. I never knew pain that intense in my whole life. And I have come from my old life was a very bad life, and I had a lot of pain in my old life, but I've never experienced pain like this ever before. And I was thinking about kids at my school that aren't saved, friends of mine that aren't saved. And it's just kind of pushing me that much farther, that much harder to reach out to my school and save my school and have a revival in my school. I want to take that pain away from them. I want them to know that they will not have to deal with that pain alone. That God will help them deal with that pain. And it's just more than ever, I just want to witness and be there for my friends and save them. Thank you.
Very good.
Okay, at work today, we witnessed the sun off and on. Last weekend, he came to the Lord. He came to the crossroads. He had drinking problems, smoking, and drugs. And a week ago, Friday, his wife just up and left with the kids. He was contemplating suicide that weekend, last weekend, and the Lord intervened, and he gave his life to the Lord. Monday morning, as soon as I got there, he called me and said, "Come here, I got to tell you something." And I went to see what he wanted. He was all excited and with tears in his eyes. He said, "I got such peace in my life. I've never experienced this much peace." He said, "I was there with the alcohol, with the drugs, with the smoking." And you can see he was a changed person. Like, praise the Lord. One more, just follow the Lord.
Another party in heaven. Hallelujah. There were a couple parties in heaven this morning here too. It was a good morning. Even though there were so many gone. Debbie.
A few weeks ago, I put up my bread mixer for sale. And it sold right away. And before I sold it, I was able to make a couple batches of bread. I don't do bread without my mixer, okay? And so I called up the gal and I said, "I need one right now." And I just left a message on her machine. Well, that was a Saturday. And thankfully, the next Wednesday, I had my machine, which was really, when you think back, well, since then, talked to the gal that sent it, and she says, "Do you know that they're on back order for 3 weeks?" And I couldn't have been without a machine for 3 weeks, and the kids the whole week were just crying out to Lord, please send a machine. We need bread.
Well, you didn't actually need it yet. You still had some. That's
right.
That's the beauty of it.
And I'd say,
five loaves you had?
I had
10. Okay.
But you know, it's like, okay, you know, we go through at least two every meal, you know. So I'd send them out and I'd say, "Go get 2 loaves of bread," and they'd say, "Mom, do you know how many we have left?"
Can you imagine 2 loaves of bread at one meal?
So
unbelievable.
Well, that's because you don't eat the crust. That's you don't eat
the
meal. You could go a loaf and a half.
We're not coming. coming in. And I was getting really nervous because I was almost 1,000 pounds short. I have a minimum that I have to reach, and I did not have the cash to be able to fork it out and, you know, make the order. And so I did a lot of soul searching and praying and saying, Lord, why? Why is this? And so I pulled out my books and I went through and found out that I had missed a time of something earlier this year. And so I hurried up and paid the time. And this week the orders came in really fast. And so we made weight, no problem. So it's just, you know,
so
testimony.
When did you do that?
Pardon?
When did you do that?
Last week. You know, I just hadn't realized. I thought it had been paid, and in just going back over the books, had realized that I had missed one tithe, and I feel that that was, you know, God just holding back that blessing until it was paid. And so God's faithfulness to, when we're faithful, to pay even our tithes, even though it was just a small amount, He blessed abundantly.
Hallelujah. Anybody else?
Strenuous, but we were challenged in quite a few areas, and a lot of us made some significant stands, and there was over 500 young men there, and it's just really neat to see 500 young men devoted to God so amazingly. And I mean, everybody you talk to, just how much they love the Lord and how they were going to go back and make a difference, and it was just really neat to see, and I was glad I went. And I go again. It was really neat.
Some of these people don't have any idea what you're talking about.
I was at a young men's counseling center.
Where?
In Indianapolis, Indiana. And we learned how to counsel people and help people with their problems, and as well as we got counseling in some areas. It was a wonderful time.
Dressed for battle, Holy Lord of all is near. Commander-in-Chief, bring us to attention. Lead us into battle to crush the enemy. Satan has no authority here in this place. He has no authority here. Habitation was fashioned for the Lord's presence. No authority here. Mighty warrior, dressed for battle. Holy Lord of all is here. Commander in chief, bring us to attention. Lead us into battle to crush the enemy. Jesus has all authority here in this place. He has all authority here. For this habitation was fashioned for the Lord's presence. All authority here.
Jesus has. Okay, I'm sorry.
Jesus has all authority here in this place. He has all authority here. For this habitation was fashioned for the Lord's presence. All authority here.
They want to draw me close.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. No one else will do, 'cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find the way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near.
Draw me close to you.
Say that I'm your friend.
You are
my desire. No one else will do, 'cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, find the way,
bring me back to you.
You're all I want, oh Jesus.
You're all
I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you.
Spirit is hungry.
fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again.
So light the fire
in my heart. Fire in my heart again.
In our hearts.
Pastor gave me a deadline. We started this last spring, though. He forgot to tell you that. And then I was supposed to bring my notes in and show them to him every once in a while to make sure I was doing it. Something came up. I didn't get that done, and now we're finally got it done. You know, 3 months really comes up quick. I want to open in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use this testimony, Lord, to touch others, that it might lead anybody out of sin, and that you would use this old earthen vessel for your glory. Speak through me, Lord, because you know I'm not a speaker. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this testimony in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church every Sunday. I grew up in a Lutheran church. We went to, did everything you would do, you know, a vacation Bible school, and I loved to hear about the Bible stories, and I knew about Christ since the time I was a young child. At the age of 5, I had a major operation. I had a kidney removed, and I guess it was one of the first of its kind back then in, I don't know, 1960-something, early 60s. And I remember my mom and dad crying and praying before the operation. And I remember telling my mom not to worry, that Jesus would take care of me. And she said years later that that gave her great peace, you know, hearing that from her little kid. But I look back at it, and I see how the Lord used that operation to draw my mom and dad closer to the Lord. Because after that time, my parents started a real search for the Lord. I look back now and I can see how he led them. You know, sometimes they'd get off the trail and the Lord would put them back on track again until we all found the Lord. So it was, looking back at it now, it was fun to see. Back then it was a little hard, but especially with all the places, different churches we'd have to go to. You ever go to a new church, you have everybody staring at you? So, anyway, I guess the testimony that I'm about to share with you started when I was about 9 years old. We went to a friend's house. My mom and dad took our family to a friend's house, and a friend that was about my age said, why don't you come downstairs? I'm going to show you and another friend that we had, we're going to show you something. And we went down into this man's shop. He had a little workshop down there that he fixed things with. And the kid reached up into the floor joists of the house and pulled out a Playboy magazine. And he showed me, well, we looked at the pictures in there, and I just remember the feeling that I had, the hot rush that flowed through my veins. And to this day, 33 years later, I've got that first picture I ever seen etched into my mind. And it's still there. At that time, it was 9 years old is when I put this on. This is my ball and chain. This one's a lot lighter than the one I actually wore at the time. But it's 9 years old, looking at it, pornography. That was about the end of my childhood right there. And I started a life that you're going to hear about. In the mid-1960s, it was about the time it happened, it must have been 67 or 68, is when I saw this pornography. And I had a real hunger to see more of it after seeing that first. And there was really no place to get it when you're a kid of 9. I mean, they didn't sell it on the stores that I knew of. I couldn't find it. I didn't see it on the shelves. I know my dad didn't have any. And I looked. He didn't have any. I became real frustrated because I wanted to see this stuff. You know, the society that we lived in then was a whole lot different than it is now. I mean, there was evil, there was sin going on at that time, but nothing like we've got now. The TVs and the magazines and the music didn't have pornography in it like we've got now. So there was really nothing. I started conjuring up pictures in my mind of this filthy pornography, mental pictures and in imaginations, and I'd look at catalogs that had pictures in them, you know, like a Sears catalog or something. And then in about 1969, I think it was, my folks moved to Hudson. My dad bought a jewelry store. And we moved to North Hudson, and I used to love to hunt and fish and trap, and I'd spend some time out in the woods. And one day, I was out hunting out by the dump in North Hudson, and I ran across a Playboy laying out there. And Satan just seemed to be putting these things in my path. And I started feeling a lot of guilt and anger. And I started to go into rebellion. I'd fight with my brothers, and I'd pick on them just for fun, just to get something going, a little bit of action there. I became real self-conscious. I was always embarrassed around people I didn't know. And I tried running away from home a couple of times when I was in my teen years, early teens, and I hated the way I was. I hated myself. My parents knew something was wrong, but they couldn't put their finger on it. They went to a Christian counselor. They tried to find the reason for all the turmoil in our life. And our Christian counselor's name was George. And George said that the problems revolved around Steve, as I recall. But pride kept me from confessing that sin. I thought I was the only Christian kid that had this problem. I was also afraid I'd get punished if I confessed it. And I wasn't going to let this counselor crack me either. I kept it. I remember my parents telling me that George wouldn't, or said that he couldn't do any more for the family unless I would start to cooperate. And I wasn't going to do that because I wasn't going to let anybody know about this sin. And everyone close to me could see the battle that was on the outward, but nobody knew how bad and fierce the battle was inside. At that time, we had my folks, shortly after this counseling session, my folks started taking our family to a full gospel businessmen meetings. And this is the first time I ever heard anybody speak in tongues and the hands were being raised. You know, I was from a Lutheran background, and this is really strange. I thought, what is going on here? And I don't know, we probably went a couple of times, and I I gave my heart to the Lord. You know, I thought I was a Christian before, but I never accepted Christ in my life, you know, as my Savior. And I asked him into my heart. I didn't go forward, but, you know, I was sitting out in the audience, out in the congregation, and I asked to ask the Lord into my heart. After a few more meetings, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. I was about 15 years old at this time, and the Lord started drawing me closer to Him. And I knew I should repent of this lust and the problem I had with it. And I did for about 3 weeks. I was trying to do it in the flesh, you know. I couldn't. No, that was about all that my strong little body could handle, about 3 weeks of it. And I felt devastated, and I knew a true Christian wouldn't fall that easy. I'd asked the Lord to forgive me, And then I'd fall again in a few days. And I'd ask the Lord to forgive me, and I'd fall again. And I'd ask the Lord to remove the temptation. You know, I'd cry out and say, Lord, just remove that. I can't handle it anymore. And he didn't. I found out later why. Anyway, I was trying to be a better person, and I took peace in Matthew 18, 21, and 22. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. So that's the only peace I could seem to find at the time. I went through high school as a Christian. I was active in our youth group at the Lutheran church. You know, I wouldn't smoke or drink or take drugs. You know, so everybody kind of thought I was a Christian for that reason. And I just couldn't shake the bondage I was in. After high school, I went to jewelry school, and I started working for my dad after I finished there. And I was working in my dad's jewelry store, and one of our neighbors brought over their niece. Boy, was she pretty. She came into the store, and she was the most beautiful girl I ever saw. And I knew the Lord had sent her to me. She was a Christian. She was Oklahoma City Junior Miss. She was a beauty queen. She had scholarships because of her grades in school. She had a full four-year scholarship with a private school in Springfield, Missouri. I fell head over heels in love with her, and she gave up all her beauty queen title and her scholarship to these 4 years of school so we could get married. And I knew that if I had married this beautiful girl, that I wouldn't have any more problems with lust. So we got married, and life was wonderful. And it is now, too. But at that time, it was wonderful. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any food. We were really broke. But we had a lot of fun. We'd go walking and talking, and that's about all you can do when you don't have any money. And one time, I remember she was pregnant with Annette, and we went over to Kmart, and I don't know, it was just something silly happened, and we were walking through there, and she was, I don't know, she was out about here, and she said that her legs were tired, and I said, just wait here a minute, and I ran out, and I got a shopping cart, and I picked her up, and I stuck her in there with her feet sticking out there, and we were walking by, I don't know, the wig section, and I grabbed a wig, and I stuck that in my head, and we were running all over, people were looking at us, and she was laughing so hard that she couldn't contain herself. It was a blast. It's amazing what you can, kind of funny you can think up when you're broke. So anywhere we went was special if I was with Jody. We had a little cozy mobile home in River Falls, and we had a lot of fun church shopping. You know, at the time she grew up as a Catholic, and I grew up as a Lutheran, and we were trying to find the church that would fit our needs, and it was a lot of fun. You know, we were, like I said, we were broke, and a lot of people would invite us over to eat, so that made it really worth shopping around because we were hungry. We went for weeks eating oatmeal and turkey drumsticks. Anyway, just lately I've been able to start eating turkey drumsticks again. We were starving. 10 months after we were married, we had a beautiful baby girl. And then within about a year of our wedding, of our marriage, we had some kind of disagreement. I don't remember what it's about. It doesn't matter. But right away when we had our disagreement, temptation came again, and I fell. And there was even more guilt, because now I not only sinned against the Lord again, I sinned against my wife, my new wife. I confessed to the Lord, and I asked his forgiveness, and I had never confessed to Jody. I should have told Jody before we were married, you know, but I wasn't about to because I thought she wouldn't marry me. And I deceived her by not telling her what kind of problems I had. Well, by not confessing it to Jody, I started building a wall. And anytime there was tension in our home or in our family, I'd start looking for my friend Lust again, and just to comfort me, and that would bring more guilt. So then I started working extremely long hours, just trying to cover the pain, and that covered it somewhat until I'd get fatigued and fall again. And when Jody would ever question me why I'm working so hard, I'd just say that we needed the money, and which was a true fact, but wasn't the whole fact. But pride still wouldn't let me confess my sins. We were taking our young family to church, and everyone thought I was a good Christian man. So, I didn't want to confess this sin. After a little while, we thought we needed a little more income, so I started a retail jewelry store down in Baldwin. And we started real small. I never have liked taking out loans, so we had $100 in our pocket, and I had some tools, and we opened up a little retail store in an apartment right across from the First National Bank, and we were paying $75 a month for rent, and we were living in it, and had a jewelry store in the living room, and people came in there, and the business grew quickly. I had jewelers that would loan me old merchandise. I mean, it was some ugly stuff, but people would still buy it, so it got us started. And later on, we moved on to Main Street, and business became extremely good, and I really started thinking I was somebody. And I added greed to my list of sins. I wanted to make a name for myself. I liked the positive strokes, you know, from the peers in my industry and the customers I had. Started working hours, 7 days a week. I'd quit going to church. I was working 10 to 18 hours a day. And I was looking at pornography at the time. And it's funny how it works. It's not funny, but it happens. It's like when we moved into this apartment in Baldwin, there was a train that ran right behind the house or the apartment we lived in. And every day I'd go to bed, that train would wake me up. It was just loud. Within a week, I never heard it. And the guilt that I had for this problem I had with lust, the sin, was the same way. The guilt started, I don't know, it's like I seared my conscience. And there's a guy at work that tells about his mom. She'd take a pot roast or something, and he said she would sear it, put it on a real hot frying pan, and turn it black on all sides so it would just cook in all the juices. And when they baked it, it kept all the juices in there, and it was real tender, but it got a real hard crust on it. And that's exactly the way my conscience was. Nothing would penetrate it. Sometimes after dinner, I'd go home and eat, and then I'd go back down to work. Sometimes I'd leave town. I'd go down to another town around that I could buy pornography. I wouldn't want anybody to know that I was doing that. And I didn't want any of my customers to know that. I don't even know if they sold it in Baldwin at the time. But I would leave, and Jody started becoming real lonely. And she would cry that, "We need you. Please don't go to work." And she'd yell that out to me that I was breaking her heart and the children didn't have a dad. But I would harden my heart and just leave because I had something else driving me. Jody felt that wall between us that I had built. She started thinking that I was having an affair, and that bothered me. But actually, you know, I was in my mind. She wouldn't quit questioning me about this affair, you know, and I'd get angry about it. And I'd tell her I wasn't having an affair. And one night, I thought it would help a lot if I went out and got drunk. I never drank when I was in high school. And after high school, I tried it a couple times drinking, but this time I thought I'm just going to go out and get drunk, and that would help things. And you know what that helped? It didn't help very much at all. Anyway, what happened was I got so drunk I scared Jody. I don't know. I remember coming into the house singing real loud or something. I don't know. And Jody got terrified, and she called my parents. They came up to Baldwin, tried to sober me up, and I remember throwing up so hard I had the dry heaves. My eyes, the whites in my eyes turned red, bright red. Boy, did that hurt. You know when Satan tempts you, he never tempts you with that kind of stuff, does he? He tempts you with the fun stuff. Tempts you in sin, but he never says, remember that time that you threw up so hard, whites of your eyes turned red? No. He brings back the fun things. Anyway, I had to go to work for about a week with sunglasses so nobody would see those whites in my eyes. Or the reds in my eyes, I should say. After this, I guess I hit rock bottom at that point. And it was shortly after this, when I was in bed, I had a vision. And what happened was I saw a multitude of people standing in a great big field. It was like standing out in Montana, and there was nothing but people around. And these big, dark clouds came rolling in, and they were black, and they were billowing, and I could hear thunder and rumbling. And I remember it right now, just as it happened. It was just like I was there. And I had thought I was there during this thing. And all of a sudden, these big, black, billowing clouds, they had lightning, and there was thunder, and they started opening up, just like they rolled back, and there was a big hole in there. And I saw what looked like Jesus. I couldn't see a face, but it was like an opal. If you know what an opal is, it's a stone that has all these different colors, the reds and blues and greens. And I saw this figure going like this, and everybody, all the Christians, started raising up and floating into heaven. And there were other people that were left behind just standing on the ground, terrified about what was happening. And the Christians were raising up, and as I started raising up, I woke up. And I, like I said, it was just like I was there. And as I was raising up, I heard the Lord say, prepare yourself, for I am coming quickly. And it terrified me. But I was excited. And I had been watching a televangelist. And I, of all people, it was Jimmy Swaggart. But at the time, this was before his fall with a prostitute or whatever problem he had. I was listening to him, and I remember I kind of enjoyed listening to him standing there yelling, repent, repent. I don't even remember now what he was saying, but all I remember is repent. Repent of your sins, and he'd give a big long list, you know, he was quite a speaker. And we started going to church again. I started reading my Bible again, and I started seeing the similarities between the Old Testament and the New Testament of God's holiness and my sinfulness. And that was great. My sinfulness is... I just praise the Lord right now that He saved me from that life. But what I saw in the Old Testament, that if somebody sinned, there had to be death either to that person or an animal, which would be a sinless animal, which is would be a symbol of Christ. And blood had to be shed and substitute for us. So anyway, I started seeing these things in the Bible. And I don't know how this fits in, but we moved back to River Falls. Jody was extremely lonely living in Baldwin because she didn't have a lot of friends. And I really wasn't a friend to her. She felt like I was married to the business. And her family lived in River Falls. So we just bought another trailer home in River Falls and we moved into that. And then I became so fatigued with the lust or the guilt and the spiritual battle that I was going through that I closed up the business and I just gave it up. I mean, that business was a good living. I mean, we went from nothing to quite a bit in a short amount of time. And it seemed like that was a blessing from the Lord, except for the way that I had handled it. I turned that blessing into a curse. And anyway, we closed up the business and I lived for about 11 months with no real income. I tried engraving guns and knives for a while, and I was kind of like one of those starving artists. We went hungry. We didn't have any money. We were eating, again, we were eating peas and who knows, peas and mushroom soup, I think is what it was. Annette remembers. She really enjoyed that one part of our life. I came home one day and Jody said, "Guess what? I signed you up with the 700 Club. You're supposed to pray 15 minutes a day for USA." And I thought, "Oh, great. What time?" She said, "5:15 to 5:30 a.m. Yeah, right. I complained about that one. And that was only for 3 months. But as we started that, well, she gave me a guilt trip after I complained about it. She says, "Well, that's between you and the Lord," and I needed more guilt onto it. So anyway, I started praying, and within 2 weeks, I couldn't wait to pray in the morning. And after a couple of weeks, I was praying a half an hour to an hour a day. And I started really hungering for the Lord. We were searching then again for a church. And I started seeing things in the Word. I guess they call it a rhema word, where something is illuminated to you as you read in the Bible. I mean, you can read something over and over, and then all of a sudden it just jumps out at you. Matthew 7, 21 and 23. I've shared this with you, with a lot of you before, that this is probably the first rhema word he gave me. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that scared me, because I was professing to be a Christian, and I was practicing lawlessness. And I started running into a lot of those verses. And there's quite a few that say the same. Luke 6:46 says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You know, and I've got a whole list here, but I don't have time to go through all of them. But as I started studying, I started seeing contradictions in what I had learned as a child and what I was learning in the Bible. When I was a child, I remember learning that you believe these few verses and you're saved, you know. And now I look back and I think, wow, if I only knew before, the Bible says to repent and believe. And it says it over and over, you have to repent. You know, and some people would say, "What do you mean repent? That's works." You know, but all through the Bible, it says repent. Repent. Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And Acts 26:20 says, and then go to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The Lord started burdening me again. I was in bed sleeping, and he woke me up. And I felt in my heart he was telling me to confess my sins to Jody. And I argued with the Lord all night, and I wrestled with him, probably like Jacob did. But I wrestled all night long, and I said, Lord, I confess to you. I don't need to confess to Jody. Who am I telling God what needs to be done? Anyway, I thought that she would leave me if I would confess it, that I was into pornography and my thought life, and that I was lying to her. Then he started reminding me, he reminded me of James 5:16. It's funny how you can bring those up while you're in bed sleeping. It said, confess your faults one to another. So I never slept that night. I laid up and prayed, and Jody got up. We had breakfast, and then I remembered telling her or confessing to her, and she acted like it was no big deal. And then maybe half an hour later, I found out how it really made her feel. I had hurt her to the bone, and she says that she felt like I rejected her, like I had physically cheated on her, and she reminded me, or told me of Matthew 5:27 to 28, which says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. She had told me she was going to leave me. I thought, oh, that's the worst of my nightmares. You know, what would I do without her and the children? And she was crying, and she was crying out loud, and she even cried this to my parents. She says, how could my Steve do this to me? And it just ripped my heart out. Nothing like it did to Jody, I'm sure, when I told her about this lie that I was living for so long. And I found out then that this sin of lust doesn't just affect you. It's nothing. You have the guilt, that heavy guilt on your shoulders all the time from living in unconfessed sin. But it affects your wife and your children for generations. If you don't repent of it, it affects your parents. And you can't use that excuse that you're not hurting anyone, because you're hurting a multitude of people that you don't even think about at the time. I had to humble myself to receive forgiveness. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And 2 Peter 5:5 says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When I confessed to Jody, I felt this chain, this bondage that I was in, it released. And I was, where did I put the key? I lost the key. Anyway, I've got it here somewhere. It was released a lot quicker than I'm doing right now. It felt like all my worries about living in sin like this was gone, and I was set free. But I still had to deal with all the consequences that I had caused. I still had to deal with all the hurt that I had caused Jody. You know, it hurts when you tear down a wall that's so high and strong. But after I confessed, I thought everything would be fine and dandy. But it wasn't. I knew it was going to take a lot of time to restore her trust in me. And I still had to worry about her leaving with the kids. And I started to wonder, and I know it was an attack from Satan, but I started to wonder if I had really heard the Lord correctly. I thought I should have just found somebody else to confess to, but I know I heard the Lord right. He said, confess to your wife. When Jody started looking for me, or when Jody started talking to me again, we started looking for help. And we went to a pastor that was at the church that we were going to, and he basically blew it off, and he said, you know, I wouldn't worry about it. He said 96, I don't know, he came up with some number, like 96% of the Christian men in America have this problem. He said, God made man with a drive. Don't worry about it. And I was thinking, that doesn't sound too bad to me. But Jody was furious. And in my spirit, it didn't feel like it was right. I knew that it was wrong what this pastor was saying. So we left that church and we never went back again. And we had went, I had at this time already confessed to my mom and dad, and they suggested we go to the Lutheran Conference of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if any of you have ever been to it, but for Lutherans, and they're spirit-filled Lutheran Christians, and we found a layman there that was, he was from Iowa, and he was preaching on deliverance, and we had talked to him about, I confessed to him about the problem I had, and he told me that years ago he had had that same problem that he was in bondage to, and that he was delivered, and he prayed for me, and we started to reorder our life, and we started seeking the Lord morning and evening, and we hungered for him, and we were broke at the time, again. 11 months without working, you'd run out of money real quick. So we went on food stamps, and Jody got them down at the Pierce County Government Center, whatever it is. And boy, we thought we were in hog heaven when we got to the grocery store and we could buy whatever we wanted with those things. We bought up a bunch of food, and then we got home, and the Lord convicted us. He says, why are you trusting in man? Trust in me. And we took those food stamps back down to the Pierce County Government Center and handed them back to the lady, and she says, well, I've never had that happen before. She says, nobody ever returns those. But we did. She tried to talk us into just using them until they were gone, and we said, no, we're going to trust in the Lord. The Lord impressed on us at that time to start tithing, because when I was in business, I quit. We didn't tithe. We had when we were first married, but then as we fell away, we just quit tithing, and we were making quite a bit of money at the time for a 22-year-old kid that was starting a jewelry store. Anyway, we didn't have any money at the time. All we really owned were three little pure silver coins that were worth about $6 each and a stack of bills. So we went to church, and I threw those three silver coins into the offering plate. I felt like the widow with the mite, you know. I bet those guys that were counting offering were going, what are we going to do with these? You know, but I never heard about what happened to them. But after that, I started praying for a specific, I told the Lord what I thought I needed to make a living, and I told him where I'd like to work, and gave him all kinds of specifics. And shortly after that, the Lord gave me exactly what I was praying for, except he gave me a 50-cent increase in what I had prayed for. So we felt like we were really blessed. All of our bills were paid off in a short time, and miracle after miracle had happened. And the Lord used this time of poverty to impress on us how to handle our money properly. you know, before when we were in business. Is this water for me? You weren't drinking out of it, were you? Okay. But he impressed on us to stay out of debt and buy only what we can pay for. I don't know if it was a year or so later, I started becoming proud of not having this problem of lust anymore. And I was acting proud about it. And one day, while watching television, I let my eyes rest too long on a picture that was on the TV. And I started to feel those old feelings come back, and sin crept back into my life again. It was in my thought life. I had quit buying pornography, and you know, I had confessed it, and everybody thought I was clean from that sin, but nobody can see what goes on in your head. And it's a good thing. But you can fall back into this lust by watching television. I found out magazines that aren't supposedly pornographic, but they are. Music. I would start having problems with country western music. That's what I listened to at the time. And again, I started asking forgiveness of the Lord. And I'd cry out and ask the Lord to help me resist the temptation. And now I started finding comfort in Romans 7, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." That's not what I read. Anyway, what I remember... I don't know how I got that one in there. I'm going to look it up here. In Romans 7, where Paul says, told you, Pastor, I wasn't very good at making these notes. But Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Well, anyway, it gets down here and it says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I thought, this is the Apostle Paul writing that? I found some comfort in that just reading it, because he sounded like he was struggling with that. Anyway, when I had started, I had put this, you can slip back into this too if you want to. I slipped back into this bondage again, and I started to go out and pass out tracts, and I try to be more active in church. I figured that God surely knew that I was trying. And I'd witness to people on the streets, you know, they call that religious compensation, that trying to appease God of your sins by doing works for him. But once again, I don't know how long, I don't remember now how long I had struggled in my thought life after this. But this time, I humbled myself again. And I fell, when I was at a church, I fell on my knees at the altar, and I just cried like I've never cried before. And I confessed to the Lord, I confessed to the pastor. And again, these chains of bondage came off, and the Lord delivered me, and I could feel the weight drop. And but right after that, I started worrying that I was going to fall again because I've done it, been delivered from this chain of bondage, and then I'd fall. And I was desperate to keep myself unspotted from the world, as James 1:27 says. It says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So I started to engraft the Lord's word into my heart. You know, your flesh is real strong, and it's a lot stronger than our will and emotions to resist that to resist the flesh. We've got to learn to cast down every imagination by internalizing Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So I've always been poor at memorizing anything, but I started with real short verses, and I started working on shorter chapters, and then I started working on longer chapters, and the one that really helped was Romans 6. And in Romans 6, I memorized that till I could recite it while I was, just before I was falling asleep. I learned that if you could do that, it's being engrafted into your spirit. And it was. Every time temptation would come, that whole chapter would come, and I'd just start running through it. And one thing that I, Romans 6:16 says, now that I'm nervous, I can't think of what it says. But if I wasn't nervous and temptation came, it would be right here, right now. I'll look it up. Know ye not, I'm right there. 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness?" You know you're a slave. There isn't three roads, there's two. You're either a slave to Satan or you're a slave to the Lord. And when I had memorized this scripture before it really came to me that I was a slave. And, but it still comes to me. Whenever temptation comes, are you a slave to sin or are you a slave to righteousness or to Christ? And, anyway, that's what happened there with the, with my meditation. I still memorize scripture. I learned one from Bob Shackleton that I asked him, what is the greatest, or one of your favorite scriptures that you use for witnessing and to other people? And he just said Hebrews 4:12, so I memorized that one. I love that one. I'll read it to you in a little while. Anyway, I realized also that I had to make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14 said, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So we quit watching television. A pastor that we had In fact, it was Kent Boyum. We were going to church in Hudson. He asked everybody to fast from television for 2 weeks. I thought, man, that's going to be hard. But we did that. We got rid of the, well, we did it for 2 weeks, and we haven't watched television since, other than if, you know, weather's bad or we want to watch the debates or something. But as far as TV, if we are watching it, the news or whatever, as soon as they come to a commercial, the TV goes off. We have the girls censor any magazines. I have jewelry magazines that come in with some bad pictures in them. And they cut out all the pictures. They cut out all the Shopko ads and the Walmart ads and whatever ads. We don't go to beaches. And I stay away from magazine racks. And I stay away from churches where people wear shirts, skirts, and revealing clothing. And there's a lot of churches where they wear clothes like this. You know, you end up standing in church, everyone thinks you're really holy because you're looking into the sky all the time. It's because you're trying not to look at somebody in front of you. And I made my son an accountability partner to me. And so we're our accountability partners. Anytime that you accidentally see something, we confess it to each other. I mean, there's a lot of times that we're driving down the road and there's a billboard. So I let my son know if something like that happens. I noticed the other day that Annette had taken Jody and I out to a Chinese restaurant, and we were sitting in there, and I saw a gal coming down the street, and I looked, and I turned my head just as quick as I could, and I saw Annette look. And I saw a little grin on her face, and I'm like, good job, Dad. So anyway, that's what I mean. If you see something that doesn't take much, if you see something, just a quick flash like that, and you can fall into temptation. Today, in fact, we were at Subway, and there's a guy with bad picture on his shirt. I mean, who would wear something like that? So, I mean, it's everywhere in our, everywhere we go. A guy came over to our house to work on some cement, and he had a filthy, vile t-shirt on. So we question each other quite often about how we're doing with our thought life. After not only did we have to do this in my repenting, I had to repent of pride. You know, pride is what how Satan fell. He wanted to be higher than God, and he told Adam and Eve that they should, you know, that they could be like God. And we're putting ourselves up on God's throne, or where God should be in our life. I had to repent of pride, and the Lord, since all this has happened, the Lord started bringing other men into my life that I would just run across. I went to a place where you throw garbage out, and there, I found a man in there one day digging in the garbage looking for magazines. And same place I had gone before. I kind of figured that's what he was doing, and the Lord spoke in my heart. He said, go talk to that man and tell him to repent. I thought, well, I don't think so, Lord. So I got in the car and I told the kids, I said, you know, I just felt the Lord burden my heart to go tell that man to repent. And they said, why didn't you do it, Dad? I said, well, I don't know. Well, didn't you see he wore a Christian t-shirt? And I said, really? And right then the Lord says, go down to this spot over here. He'll be down there. And so I told that to the kids, and they said, well, let's go down there, Dad, right away. So we drive down there, and they said, oh, yay, there he is, Dad. And I went, oh, great. Now I got to do it because I told the kids about it. So I went over to this man, and I said, I just have a burden that the Lord wants me to tell you to repent. Of what? I said, those magazines you're digging out of the garbage. Well, these are magazines for my wife. He had a bag. He had a bunch of magazines in there. I said, okay. He says, these are just for my wife. And I thought, yeah, right. You know, I would have said that same thing when I was at that, so, you know, at that point. He says, you know, I'm glad you said this, though. His face turned bright red. He says, I'm a elder at a church. And he gave me the name of the church. And he wouldn't, well, maybe he repented later. I don't know. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't tell me about it or confess it to me. But I know that's what he was doing there, because I had done the same thing. And I saw him a while later, and he saw me, and he just turned his head away. So he wouldn't talk. Another time, I was talking to a man. I kind of mentioned a little bit about my testimony, and he had told me that his wife had caught him with the same sin. He had left out a video cassette or something, and he had young boys that lived in the house, and his wife was worried that they might have seen it, and he was telling me about it. But he came up, he started telling me about things that he knows it's wrong, but the Lord will forgive him. He can't really resist. He's not strong enough to, and that that the Lord removed the law. And I went through the whole thing about the law with him, that, you know, that Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law but to fulfill it, and that the law, well, he quoted to me Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I said, what is the law of sin and death? That if somebody sins, something had to die. How? And he, I suppose because of his guilt, he didn't want to admit that problem. He didn't want to give up his lust. You know, when I was in it, I loved my wife and family, and I loved my God, I thought, but I love this sin of lust more. Anyway, when I don't know, I ran into a few other men that I don't have time to talk about. I don't know what time I started this, but I better shorten it up pretty quick, huh? Keep rambling on here. Anyway, as I was, I heard Rich mention this today about a superficial gospel. I don't know if he said that word, but he says it's not a head knowledge of facts for your salvation. Because the head knowledge, just a pure head knowledge of the facts, can't save anybody. I call it an easy believism. And I know so many people that believe it. They, you know, there's no repentance. There's no yielding or consecration. But salvation has always been a salvation from sin. And that's what you're saved from, your sins. You know, Jesus isn't in the business to see how many people's sins he can forgive. He's in the business to see how many people he can rehabilitate and restore to fellowship with him. And why is that? You know? He's got a whole universe that he's got out there, and he's training his people to rule and govern with him forever. And that's why one of his major goals for us is character. And he gives us his law. I mean, so all the way through the New Testament, he talks about his law, and Jesus made the law, it seems, stricter than what the Old Testament said. You know, it was about adultery for one thing, and what's another one? I can't think of it, but there's like three or four of them that Jesus said. What is it, Pastor?
You mean that?
Right. Murder, or if you hate your brother. Right. So, anyway, you know, I'm losing my place here. I'm getting nervous. The Lord cleaned up my life, and He saved me from a terrible life of sin. And He's still working on me. I know I've got a long way to go, but He removed those sins, and He keeps showing me more. He's trying to perfect me, and He wants the praise of His people. The Bible says that the praise of His people are like a sweet savor before His nostrils. And as I think about that, what is the praise like to the Lord of a hypocrite? You know, I'd go to church when I had both of these times where I'd fall and I was claiming to be a Christian. What is the smell of a hypocrite to the Lord's nostrils? I've got some sin in here. Have you? And if you ever want to know what sin smells like, you can smell this. I've been working on that for about 3 days. It's one of those little deals that you get underneath your meat when you buy meat. It soaks up all the blood. I had to put this lid on there today, and that's sin. It's sin is death. And destruction, I mean, death and rottenness. Rottenness to the bones. And that's what it smells like to the Lord when we claim to be a Christian and we try to worship Him. You don't want to smell this. And He doesn't want to smell your praise if you're claiming to be a Christian and you've got hidden or unconfessed sin in your life. You know, the Lord uses yeast or leaven as a symbol of sin. He says that, that's why our communion, when we have communion, we use unleavened bread and we use grape juice instead of wine because there's no leaven in it or yeast or sin, which is a symbol of Christ who had no sin or sin in his body or His blood. And that's why we use those to symbolize it. If there is sin in your life, and you're coming to church, and you're calling yourself a Christian, take this outside. Make sure you go outside and smell it. If you're in bondage, I know there's many people, the Bible says there's going to be many that stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do all these works and miracles? And He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. After all this, this was in September 9th of 1997. It was 2 o'clock. The Lord gave this to me, woke me up, and I started writing it down. It says, and I keep these, He gave me a bunch of them over the years. It says, who is ready to forsake all for me? The time is short. The things you strive for, the things you think about instead of me, the things you long for, the things you want, the time you spend with these things instead of me is all bait. Bait from the enemy. Though I wash your sins white in my blood and deliver you from a life of sin and remove the habitual sin from your life, that we might fellowship together, you keep reaching for the bait on the trap. What is this bait? Anything that would waste away the precious time I have allotted you, the time I have allotted you on this earth, the short time I have given you on this earth to tell others about me, to plant seed, to water, to harvest, to fellowship with me. You waste, you take for granted the time I have given you. The time I have given you to serve me is wasted. As a garbage can is full of waste, so is your life. As the Jewish people of Germany enjoy the life with little care of tomorrow, in an instant the enemy came in and destroyed these people with little warning. They were rounded up and shipped off in trains and trucks. So shall it happen to the modern church, though I give you much warning. People are dying and going to hell, but your eyes are on the bait. Get your eyes off the bait, and you will see the loss that I have sent you to find. If there's sin in your life, if you're struggling with this bondage, you've got to get it out of your life. The Lord can't use you. Your praises are a stench to his nostrils. You're destroying your family. You're destroying other people around you. Even if your sin might not be lust, maybe it's bitterness or guilt, anger. Maybe it's something you don't think as much, but it'll destroy you, and you'll stand before the Lord someday and give an account for every action that you've done. Thank you.
Thanks, Steve. I know that took a lot of courage. We are not helpless and hopeless. I just want to read the verse where in Romans 7 where Steve ended with, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, it's just like Satan doesn't want us to see the rest. Because one verse later, it says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." But then it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." So Christ has came to set us free, and there is hope. And I would just encourage you to, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. But whoever who hides his sin, the Bible says, he will not prosper. And so if there is sin in your life, I would encourage you and challenge you to confess that before the Lord and to seek help if you need it. I was reminded of, as Steve was going through this, you know, David, when he went to fight Goliath, how many stones did he pick up? Somebody tell me?
Five.
Do you know why he picked up five stones? Because Goliath had four brothers. And I think that David had his intention to slay those five giants at that time. But he didn't slay all five, only Goliath. And you know that David had to slay those other four giants later on in his life. And one of those almost slew David, and that was the giant of pride. And the other giant that David had difficulty was the giant of lust. And I really believe that if David could have slew those giants in his teenage years, he wouldn't have had difficulty in his adult years, in his later years. And so children and young people, slay the giants while you're strong. Slay them in your youth, because the longer you hang on to them, the more difficult it will be to get rid of them and to slay them. And that's why we encourage you to make commitments. Make as many commitments as you can while you are young, because God will hold you to those commitments, and you'll have a much more victorious life. Let's stand and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this evening and the worship and the testimony, and Lord, even for the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our lives in areas that we need to turn over to you and areas that we need to confess and repent of. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage like you gave Steve, and that you would give us the grace to repent of those things and turn from wickedness to righteousness. Lord, that we would yield our bodies as members and servants of righteousness unto godliness and unto holiness. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy that you've already given us. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.